help to shape our thinking, help us to shape the way we live our lives. For Lord, we just ask this simply in your name. Amen.
Amen.
We don't normally at SVC do sort of churchy things in the church calendar, but Eric and I were discussing the topics of preaching, we said, let's do Palm Sunday. Let's do Palm Sunday. Let's do it. And it's important because it's something that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. So it's obviously an important story for it to be mentioned in every of the Gospels, each of the four Gospels, it's mentioned there. So it's important for us to understand Palm Sunday. There is a debate, and I'm slightly open to this, that it actually wasn't, Jesus didn't actually enter Jerusalem on the Sunday, it was the Monday. If you're interested in that, just Google, did Jesus enter Jerusalem on Monday, not Sunday, and you'll see all the arguments and calendars and all the rest of it. But the triumphal entry is a fact. It doesn't matter whether it's a Sunday or a Monday that he actually came in. But we're going to remember it today, so it's Palm Sunday for us. And we're going to read together Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then just one verse from John's Gospel. So Matthew 21, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to your daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then just a little detail from John's Gospel, where in John's Gospel it adds, "So they took branches of palm leaves and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" To understand Palm Sunday, I think we need to understand something of the situation in the country. The country of Israel, or what is now known as Israel, was under occupation. The Romans had actually invaded, getting by this time, almost getting on for about 90 or 100 years previously. But they had been living under occupation. And it's difficult for us to try and imagine what it would be like to live under occupation. Our sort of nearest idea is how the French people felt when they were living under the Nazi occupation during the Second World War. And if you know anything about history, how the feelings of the French people were there, and how there was the French resistance, and how if anybody was seen as a collaborator with the Nazis, how they were the absolute scum of their community, weren't they? There was that sort of feeling of living under occupation. More recently, the Falkland Islanders knew what it was like to live under the Argentine occupation and the suffering that they went through during that brief period when an alien power was trying to get you to change and to fit into another almost culture and just change everything. There was that sort of feeling. And it's difficult for us to imagine because that's not something we're used to, apart from the history books. But for the Jews in Israel, it was even more intense, because they felt that this was a very affront to God. It was God's, God had given them this land, and they were under the occupation of the Romans. And when you read the Gospels, it's important that this sort of information, this filter of information, is there as you read the Gospels. And it comes up over and over again. The debate about the tax collectors. You know, Matthew was the tax collector. He was the collaborator who took money off the local population to give to the occupying power, the Romans. We've got the issue of, should we pay our taxes? And Jesus took the coin, didn't he? You know, whose head is on it? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. All the time in the country, there was this background of clash between the resident population and this occupying force. Just have a look at one example. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, we sort of think we sort of understand it, but I suggest there's something else that was going on in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Because if you look at it, Jesus was talking to them and he said this. He directed all the people to sit down, I'm reading from Mark 6:39, in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. They were in the, I think it might be the King James, I'm not sure. It said they had to sit down in companies. Who sits in companies? I'll tell you who sits down in companies. A military group sits down in companies. And if you, in one of the Gospels, I can't remember which one, the word for men there is andres, which means more of a fighting man, which lends back to what we've just seen there, that Jesus told them to sit down in their companies. John's Gospel tells us this. At the end of the story in John 6 about the feeding of the 5,000, we read this. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So can we build up this picture that when it was the feeding of the 5,000, in all probability, what Jesus was speaking to, and it tells us that it was mainly men, that it was probably that what was called the zealots. The zealots were I suppose they would be called by the Romans, the terrorists, because they carried out counter-insurgency sort of strikes against the Roman Empire. And I would suggest that it's more than likely that when Jesus spoke to the 5,000, he was addressing these freedom fighters, whatever you want to label them as, who were fighting against the Roman occupation. Of course, in 66 AD, they finally actually defeated the Romans, got the Romans out of their country. Great, we're free. And then in 70 AD, the Romans came back in and absolutely leveled Jerusalem to the floor. The temple was destroyed, which Jesus had seen when he wept over Jerusalem as he approached Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. There's this whole political situation that was there. The people absolutely desperate to get rid of the occupying force over their country that they hated so vehemently. Now, when you understand that background, maybe we can understand the story even more. Because what happened on Palm Sunday, as Steph read from that prophecy in Zechariah, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And it was saying, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. The prophecy had been made that the king would come into the city, but riding on a donkey. Of course, a military ruler would come in riding on a big white charger. But the prophecy was the king would actually arrive riding on a donkey. Those people, they knew their Bibles, they knew their scriptures, and when they saw Jesus coming, riding on a donkey, their minds would have clicked. Hey, we've been waiting for years and years and years for our political freedom. And Jesus is coming in riding on a donkey. He is that king. He is that Messiah. And they fetched their palm leaves down. Now, palm leaves were symbols of victory. So they were waving victory, victory. We've got a mass political rally almost going here now. Victory, victory. The king is coming. He's riding on a donkey. So what did we hear them shouting out? They shouted, Hosanna! Now, when we use the word Hosanna, we're meaning praise, hallelujah. But Hosanna literally means save us. Save us now. It's got an imperative to it there. Save us now. So the king's coming. Save us now. Victory. Victory. Come on. You've got the almost, you can imagine the feverish excitement there will be that this is our chance. This is what we wanted. And what did they sing? They sing Psalm 118. They quoted Psalm 118, which is the one where it talks about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They sang Psalm 118 after a victory. When the general came back victorious, they sang Psalm 118. So Jesus is coming. Wave the liberation things. Shout, save us, save us, save us. We'll sing the psalm of victory. Can you imagine this is the situation? How many of you have ever been to the Trafford Centre with a young child and built a bear? You can go to the Trafford Centre and you can build a bear. You can select the colour of your teddy bear. I've never done it myself, but you can. You can select, Tony's done it, you can select the costume for your bear. You can select the accessories with your bear. You can design it yourself. How about this? You could even build your own Jesus. I wonder, that's a good idea. We know what Jesus is like. We know he's English. Well, we know he spoke English, obviously. I've seen the films. I've designed my own Jesus. I know exactly what Jesus is like. I know what he looks like. I know his haircut. I can design my own Jesus. It's fantastic. You know, I can build up my own image of what he is like. Because that's what the crowd were doing. Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, and they had an image of their mind of what sort of Jesus they wanted to enter into their city. Have a look at this. What sort of Jesus do we want? We could have Superman Jesus. Yeah, I want a Superman Jesus. I want to know that he's there. I want to know that he's my hero. I want to admire him. I want to recognize that Jesus has great power. And I want to think anytime I'm in problems, Jesus will come in and rescue me and take me away from my problems. That's the sort of Jesus I want in my life. Superman Jesus. Yeah, I can follow that. Keep listening to the sermon, it might not go that way. Or this teacher Jesus. So many people say, I love, I admire the teachings of Jesus. You know, you can't help but be moved by if you read the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the great teachings of how to live your life. And there are people who say, I don't necessarily like all that Jesus stuff, but I do like some of his teachings. I do recognize he said some good stuff. But when we do that, aren't we designing our own Jesus? Aren't we actually saying, that's the sort of Jesus I want to follow. I'll follow that sort of Jesus. Or even the revolutionary Jesus. There was a move, wasn't there, Liberation theology, during Central America, popular probably about 20 years ago, when the great emphasis was, Jesus is a revolutionary. He's the Che Guevara of his day. He's come to change society. forget about necessarily changing human hearts. He's come to change society. Now, there's nothing wrong with us saying we want to be salt and earth in our world and be a good influence. We brought that up only recently, that that's important. But Jesus principally wasn't a revolutionary, apart from the fact he said, I want to be revolutionary in changing an individual. The revolutionary Jesus said, pay your taxes. That wouldn't have gone down well with the revolutionary streak in certain people. That wouldn't have gone down too good because people didn't want to pay their taxes. Here's another sort of Jesus that some people like. Cashpoint Jesus. Cashpoint Jesus. Yes. I will come to Jesus and get whatever I need. Come to Jesus and you just put your faith card in and all the goodies will come coming out. Fantastic. Cashpoint Jesus. I'm going to worship a Jesus like that who's going to give me everything I want. Lord, give me this, help me there, do that, find that, thank you very much, ding ding, any other business? No, we're fine, press the button, get your card, that's fine. And then maybe in a month or two's time, hey, I could do with a bit more of that Jesus, hey, let's go back, put it in the faith button, do you know your serial number, 777, it's not 666, do you know your serial number, what do you want, what service do you want, all prayers answered, yes. Okay, and get it out. Fantastic. Are we the same as the crowd? The crowd on Palm Sunday saw Jesus and they had their idea of what sort of Jesus they wanted. Unfortunately, he didn't fit the bill. So on Good Friday, they said crucify. Why did he say crucify? Why did they change so quickly? My suggestion is simply this. He didn't live up to their expectations. He didn't match up to what they wanted their Jesus to be. So the thought is, what sort of Jesus are we going to have? Here's the point that I'd like to make. We need to accept Jesus as our king. He came in as the King of Kings. He came in as the King of Kings. And that's quite something, isn't it? I'm a royalist by heart. Maybe I just like tradition, and maybe I'm just old-fashioned. I think there's something about having a king and a queen that almost sort of echoes the Bible. And if you accept royalty, you can say, I understand the concept of God. I don't know. There you go. Throw that out. You can throw it at me back sometime. But I like the idea of royalty because that, in one sense, gives me an understanding my Lord is the King of Kings. That the kings, the people who are the top in our society, they have to bow their knee before Jesus because he is the King of Kings. People pray, thy kingdom come, thy work be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you have a king in the traditional sense of the word, what the king said went. What the king ordered went. You had to obey the king. And Jesus was accepting the title of king. He wouldn't have ridden on that donkey, knowing that they would have understood the scripture where it had said, see, your king comes to you. Jesus was saying, yes, I am your king. I am demanding that you accept my kingship. I am demanding that you accept my position of who I am as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's part of what he was saying. Second, he was coming as a saviour. I said to you, some people think that this event happened on the Monday of the week. It's an interesting academic debate. But I believe that what day Jesus entered into on the Jewish calendar was the 10th of Nisan. Nisan was the month. They didn't have the same months we had. The Jewish calendar had months like Nisan. On the 10th of Nisan is when I believe Jesus entered Jerusalem. So what happened on the 10th of Nisan? On the 10th of Nisan, all the pilgrims were gathering for the Passover feast. A historian at the time, a man called Josephus, who lived round about that sort of time, said that about 3 million Jewish people descended on Jerusalem during the Passover time. So this is how frenzied and busy Jerusalem was. 3 million people, according to the historian Josephus, came to Jerusalem during this time. And on the 10th of Nisan, they selected their lamb that was going to be sacrificed at the Passover a few days later. We pointed out on previous studies that the moment that Jesus hung on the cross on Good Friday, that very moment, the lambs inside the temple were being killed. So the Lamb of God was being killed outside the city walls, while the sacrificial lambs for the Passover were being sacrificed inside the city walls at the exact moment. Jesus had his Passover celebration the night before on the Thursday, but it was the Friday, and then the following day was the day of, because they killed the lambs on the Friday, and then Saturday, Sabbath, day of rest, was the day when they rested after they'd done the sacrifice. Jesus was riding in on the 10th of Nisan, and Jesus was saying, today is the day that you choose your lamb to be your sacrifice. And Jesus can be our sacrifice that he made upon the cross. And that Passover story where they had to take a lamb without blemish when they were in Egypt. And they killed that lamb without blemish. And they took that lamb's blood and they put it on the top of the door, the side of the door, there, almost in the shape of a cross. And if you read the Exodus story, the angel of death passed over their houses. And they were free and they were safe because of the blood of the Lamb that had been shed. And Jesus was their Passover Lamb. And he was saying, make a choice. Are you going to believe in me? Are you going to accept me as the real me? Or are you just going to say, I want that figure that I've got in my head of the sort of Jesus I want, or am I going to go for the real thing? And he was going to be their saviour. He demanded to be their Lord. Those of you who are married, how would this go down if you said to your person you were married to, I promise that I will be faithful to you 85% of the time. Would that go down well? We often sometimes say to Jesus, I'm going to be faithful to you, 50% of the time. Or I'm going to be faithful to you, good 85% of the time, I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord. But our Lord says, I want you to be faithful to me all of the time. I want you to make a commitment to me, to be accept me as your Lord. You cannot have half a Lord. You know, you cannot be half faithful to another human being. You've got to either be faithful or you're not faithful. You've got to say, I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord, and I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be that person. And what were the people doing on Palm Sunday? They took off their coats. Now, in the sort of society they were living in, the coat was the most precious thing you probably had in terms of possessions. They didn't have a smartphone, they didn't have a tablet, they didn't have, what are the great possessions do people have? I don't know. Cars, they didn't have tellies or what have you. The most special item they had, you know, if you go back to the story of Joseph and the coat of many colours and all this, probably their coat was probably their most precious item. It was practical, you needed it, keep warm. And they took their most precious thing off and they laid that down for the donkey to walk over it. I'd be reluctant if I had the most precious thing I had to allow a donkey, because what if the donkey stopped and made left something there or what have you. You know, but they said, no, I want to put down my coats and we're going to honour Jesus that way. I don't know who the first one was who thought, let's take my coat off and put it down, but he caught on. That idea of just, we're going to lay that down before Jesus. Maybe that is the one bit of accepting Jesus from this story that the people got right. That they came in and they accepted him as Lord. And maybe that's what Jesus is asking us to do. To take what is precious to us and to lay that down. Just like they lay their coats down. And to say, Jesus, I'll give you that. I want to finish with a question. Do you accept Jesus on your terms, or do you accept them on his? Because that's what they were doing, weren't they? The people wanted to have Jesus as their political saviour. And when he wouldn't do that, they rejected him. They wanted him on their terms. There's a lovely psalm Psalm 24, that has these lovely words in it here. Lift up your gates, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your gates, heads, O you gates. Lift them up, that the King of glory may come in. We've got to open up the gates of our hearts fully, that the King of glory may come in. The gate that Jesus entered into, a Turkish ruler many years later built, blocked up. And then he put a Muslim cemetery just inside it because he said, I don't want the Jewish Messiah to come through that gate. And he's not going to go through the cemetery and he can't go through there. But the Lord of Lords will come back and he will go through that gate. I don't know whether he'll zap it or what, or it'll just crumble before him. But he will come again. But the challenge is to us is this. Are we going to accept Jesus to enter in on his terms fully? Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of glory. We thank you that you're the King, you're the Saviour, you're Lord. And we pray that we won't try and say, well, we'll have a bit of Jesus, or we'll have the bit of Jesus we like, but we'll accept you as you are, with all your demands that you lay upon us, for your name's sake. Amen.